Brothers and sisters, let's take out our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. Revelation 2, verse 18. This morning we continue in our series in the seven churches from the book of Revelation. And we come to a church that was the least of the seven churches, yet it is given the most space. Jesus says the most to this church, even though it is the least of all the seven churches. And you will see that very clearly. It is much longer than the other seven. But with our Bibles open, the Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, let us take up God's word. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of God. Let's pray. O glorious Father, as we come to the study of your word this morning, we see the glory of your creation singing your praises. The birds, the leaves, the grass, the sky, the clouds, the warmth of the air, all singing your praises. And Heavenly Father, through your word, help us to know you and to sing your praises. Give us discernment this hour, that we would rightly discern your word and apply it to our own lives right now in the 21st century. We ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we come to the church of Thyatira, we come to, basically, I would say it's a blue-collar church. This is a church filled with guild members, people that would have been part of various trades. They were known for especially the wool trade and the dyeing trade. And you remember there's a woman that's from Thyatira. You know who she is, don't you? You met her in Philippi. Her name is Lydia, and she was a dealer in purple dye, and they were also known for that as well, along with various other guilds. It was quite the blue-collar church, or a church full of nobodies, a city full of nobodies, and a city that most people didn't really care about. It wasn't like Pergamum or Smyrna or Ephesus. No, this was a blue-collar town that was easily forgotten if you were driving on by. But it's important to Jesus. And as you could see very clearly, if you look at all the other seven churches, more time is given to this church than all the other churches. Maybe it is us blue-collar types need more information We need more time with Jesus. I don't know why he gives so much more time to the church of Thyatira than to the others, but he does. And he addresses himself in a way that he never addresses himself, the Lord Jesus, in the rest of the book of Revelation. He addresses himself as the Son of God. This is not mentioned in the entire book, the 22 chapters, except for here. And that is a fascinating point. Why here? Why only here does Jesus call himself the Son of God? Well, Thyatira did have, they do archaeological digs, there was a temple to Apollo, and in some region, Apollo, of course, was part of the sun god, the sun god. But when Jesus comes to address his people, he says, the Son of God. The Son of God who made the sun and the moon and the stars and all that is and all that ever will be is now addressing you. That God, not the God of wood and of stone and of silver and of gold, these mute, deaf, dumb, and dead gods. No, the living God who made all things is now addressing you, speaking to you. And he is the God who searches hearts and minds, doesn't he? Does he not? You see that right in the middle of the text. I am he who searches hearts and minds. And of course, what does he have? He's illustrated this Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire. And he searches the hearts. He searches the mind, or in the original language, he searches the kidneys and the heart. I know that sounds very odd to us in the 21st century, but in the first century, the kidneys were the place of emotion, and the heart was the place of thought and thinking. So he searches the emotions, and he searches your thoughts, and he knows everything. That's a disquieting reality when you're listening to this in Thyatira, but when you're listening to this in the 21st century, right here at Second, I'm reminded again of that text in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And the word that was made flesh is now speaking. The Logos, the reason for all reasons, the reason for existence itself is speaking. And he searches hearts. And our right response would be that our hearts would melt in the presence of his glory and heat, that it would be humbled, that our ears would be open, even our affections ready to listen to him. And he says something very encouraging, I would say. He knows their deeds of love. He knows their deeds of love. You know, they had not forgotten their first love like the Ephesians. Remember, they had forgotten their first love? But the church in Thyatira had not forgotten that, had they? No, they had not forgotten their first love. They had not forgotten each other. This appears to be a church that is loving. The church of Thyatira is a loving church. The church of Thyatira is a firmly committed church. That word faith, when you go to your Greek lexicons and you search through all the different places that the word faith is mentioned, in this context, it means firmly committed. This is a community firmly committed, and I believe this is firmly committed to Jesus and also firmly committed to each other. I do like that language, that word for faith or pistis, firmly committed. And the church of Thyatira is a serving church. They appear to be serving each other, which is really an outworking of their love for each other and their commitment to each other and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're committed to each other, the natural outworking of that would be a church that is serving. And in so doing, they are reflecting the very character of Jesus himself, the word that was made flesh that is now addressing them here. And the church of Thyatira is a persevering church. This is a church most likely, like the rest of these churches, that is experiencing some form of persecution. And yet here in the address, it's not mentioned the struggles they're going through. But they are a persevering church in the face of trials and tribulations and temptations. They are persevering as a whole. Doesn't mean in particular, but as a whole community. And the church of Thyatira, it's a striving church. I do like how Jesus ends, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. This is churches that's striving. It appears that it's growing. It doesn't show how much it is growing, but at least it is not at the same place as it was. It's moving forward. It's growing in some way. We are not quite certain how it is growing, but it is growing, as the Lord Jesus Christ makes clear. When I read that list, I kind of like this church. It's the kind of church that you'd like to come into. You might like to sit in the pew. And they'd probably greet you and maybe invite you over to their house. Well, we're not quite certain, but it appears to be the kind of church that would be an attractional kind of model as a church. Actually, it seems like this would be something that we all should strive for as Christians and as a church. But under that, under the accolades of the Son of God, is the undertow of corruption exhibited in their tolerance of evil among them. And this is what makes it so stark. This is, in many ways, a good church. And yet there's this stark contrast in their tolerance. Tolerance can be good, but here they are tolerating evil. A public, outward evil. Which really doesn't make sense of the accolades that the Lord Jesus Christ has already spoken about. And yet it is very clear that there is a tolerance of evil in the church. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Oh boy, you mentioned the name Jezebel. Everybody's looking in the top 10 names. Of course, Jezebel's on the top, right? Of girl names. No one's actually naming their kid Jezebel. Because Jezebel is the villain par excellence, right, in the Old Testament. When you think of a villain, you think of her husband, but you actually think more about Jezebel than you do Ahab. She was a dandy. Boy, boy, oh, Jezebel. Now, Jezebel, who art thou? That's the question. Who is this woman from the past? Because I think we need to go to the past. You cannot understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying without some context. And what I mean is Old Testament context. Because the Old Testament is where the Spirit of God is also spoken. And when you go to the Old Testament, you find that Jezebel was not a Jew, she was a Sidonian. And her father was named Ethbaal, which means he was a king and she's a princess. And Ethbaal was named after the god he worshipped, that is Baal, the thunder god, like Zeus or Thor. He is, well, they're pagans. And that's who Ahab chose on purpose. He chose a pagan wife because there's nothing better than being unequally yoked for a good marriage. You should say, ah, that's the worst thing you could be. And actually, I don't think they were unequally yoked because Ahab also was one who had fallen away from the living God. What we also know about Jezebel is that she was a murderer of the prophets of Israel. She was stamping out the worship of the one true God in the northern kingdoms. That was her desire. She wanted to kill as many prophets of the living God as possible. She's really wonderful. So what she was very clearly against the kingdom of God. And you know one of those prophets, what was his name? His name was Elijah. And of course, Elijah was someone she hated with a passion. If there's one guy she wanted dead in the face of the earth, it was Elijah, the great prophet. And there's a wondrous scene as you go to the book, in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 18, where you have Elijah on the mountain with the prophets of Baal. You know, there's the 800 prophets of Baal. They're all kitting themselves and cutting themselves and hoping that somehow the God of rain, the God Baal, would respond and bring rain to the earth. And of course, there's Elijah making his altar, digging a trench, soak it. So there's the water fills the trench, the sacrifice is completely soaked, and the fire from heaven comes down and boom, right? Just totally takes it out. And what happened to those 800 prophets? They all died in the Kidron River. That's just down below on the north side of Mount Carmel. And this is what you get. This is an intersection in the text in 1 Kings, and I think it's important for us. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Remember, she was wanting to kill all the prophets of God. Well, now all the prophets of Baal are dead. I do smile at that part of the text. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. I'm coming to kill you, Elijah. I got my assassins. They're on the road. They're on the highways. They're going to find you and they're going to kill you. And you know the rest of the story. Elijah takes off. There was one thing Elijah was good at. He could run a half marathon and beat the chariots from Carmel to Jezreel. That's pretty impressive. And then he runs all the way to the south, to Beersheba and beyond, and all the way to Mount Sinai to escape the wrath of Jezebel. So you can see very clearly Jezebel wants to erase God's prophets, thus he wants to erase God's word in Israel. That's the kind of woman, and I think it's important for us to also know she was a master manipulator and murderer of Naboth. Remember the story of Naboth? He had a wonderful vineyard, and Ahab's going, I like to have that vineyard, but Naboth says it's not for sale. Of course, you know what Jezebel can do. She's a master manipulator of men. She does that. It leads to Naboth's death. And then you pick up the story in 1 Kings chapter 21, 15. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard. You see, Ahab was sulking. Again, Jezebel is in charge, all right? She's in charge. Ahab is not. And she says, get up. Oh, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive but dead. That's the kind of woman that Jezebel is. It's good for us to know that because I do believe that it's reflected here in our text. That this woman in the New Testament that is being spoken about by the Lord Jesus Christ is much like the Jezebel of the Old Testament. What we do know about this Jezebel of Thyatira, she is part of the Thyatiran church. That we know. She's part of the church. She's not like a prophetess outside, but she's one inside the church. She is a self-proclaimed prophetess. It's very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ places that there, who calls herself a prophetess. So I guess when the Spirit speaks to her, she says the Spirit speaks. And how do you argue against that? If the Spirit is speaking and he is speaking to her, how can you argue against such a woman? And it appears that this woman must have had really a lot of influence, quite a bit of charisma, a kind of power. And if she was anything like the Jezebel of the Old Testament, she was a master manipulator, which means she could get people to do what she wanted to do. And in fact, if she was like Jezebel, it would be her greatest desire to have the clear teaching of God's word be proclaimed from the pulpits of Thyatira. Or would her desire be to corrupt the teaching of the gospel from the pulpits of Thyatira? It does appear that she claims herself to be a prophetess and is undoubtedly stirring up some kind of false teaching of which we see pretty plainly in the text, it had to deal at least with sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols, which we've already addressed. That's basically, she is in some way teaching the church it is okay to participate in idol worship and also in sexual immorality. We are not certain the details of that. But she is clearly leading many within the community of Christ in Thyatira to pervert the gospel, especially in this licentious way of living. What else do we know about her? Well, of course, she's misleading. And I do like what Jesus is saying, my servants. What the Lord Jesus Christ is identifying with his church, and he's also identifying with those who are being led astray by her teaching. I think that's important for us to see. He's identifying with those who are being misled by this Jezebel character. We don't believe that is her name. Most scholars do not believe that's actually her name. She says, I think as you see a little bit later on, you see that little piece where now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. I do believe that is a teaching of Jezebel in Thyatira. She says she teaches the deep secrets. And of course, they are Satan's so-called deep secrets. So she's an emissary not of the Holy Spirit, but she's an emissary of the evil one. Of the devil. There's clearly an association here in the text for the reader that these two are connected. They are connected. But a couple of the questions I have in the text, which are not stated explicitly here, but if you connect the Old Testament character Jezebel with the Jezebel of Thyatira, was she the kind of character that was actually threatening the shepherds in the congregation of Thyatira? This is a question, because that seems to be the Jezebel motif. She's a threat. She's threatening, right, the prophets of Israel. But is she in some way threatening the shepherds in the congregation of Thyatira? Again, we don't know, but that would be in keeping with Jezebel. She is at least seeking to discredit the shepherds, possibly, in order to mute the message of the gospel. Again, we are not certain. But if you discredit the messenger, it's a great way to discredit the message, isn't it? Discredit the messenger and you discredit the message. And if she is able to do that within the congregation of Thyatira, she can do a lot of quite sinister work. People begin not to trust the gospel. Oh, was this the gospel that was actually passed down to us from the apostles? We're not certain, but we see this woman with all these gifts, and she speaks in the power of the Holy Spirit, she says. And obviously the Holy Spirit is moving in a new way, isn't he? He's moving in a new and very open-minded way that now we can actually embrace certain pagan practices, but still remain as Christians, still remain as those who are committed to Christ. If that is what's happening, that's exactly what's happened for the last 2,000 years in the church. We've had shepherds like this for 2,000 years who have said the Spirit is speaking. But the Spirit seems to always contradict where he spoke before. And where has he spoken before? Where has he spoken before, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? You have it open on your lap. I hope you do, because the best place to have it is open. But it's the Word of God, isn't it? That's what his Spirit has spoken. And often these same shepherds throughout the history of the church have denied the resurrection. They have denied the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They have denied the virgin birth. They have denied miracles. They have denied, well, that you have to adhere to a form of sexual ethics that conforms yourself to Christ. And they have denied that because those morals were, well, they were only for that first century moment. But now, you see, God is evolving. He is changing. And now in this moment, we can be these kinds of people, these libertines, and still follow Christ. Now, I'm not speaking out of my head, by the way. It sounds maybe crazy to some of you, but this has been going on for thousands of years within the Church of Jesus Christ. To discredit the apostolic message. And the apostolic message came through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the prophets themselves spoke by the Holy Spirit as they were led. And I do believe we have one here in this church that is saying, I speak by the Spirit. She has much power, but she is leading the sheep astray, not into life, but into damnation. Because look at the consequence. How the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of her. Well, it's quite harsh, isn't it? It's very harsh because basically, Jezebel, thou art judged. You are judged. Now, this brings me back to the original Jezebel. I know you think, what, we're going back to her again? We are going back to her again. Because she too was judged by the living God. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 21, 23. Elijah the prophet declares, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. This is the prophecy of Elijah. Now, after Elijah's life, this prophecy comes to fulfillment. And it was one of my children's favorite stories when they were little. They had a third grade teacher that really could read the Word of God with all kinds of passion and energy. Miss DeBoer, third grade, and they came back energized by this story, especially by Jehu. Remember Jehu? Because nobody rides like Jehu. But I want to take up the part of the text where the fulfillment of Elijah comes to be. Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she painted her face and arranged her hair to look out of a window. See, she's already manipulating. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, have you come in peace, Zimri, you murderer of your master? He looked up at the window and called out, who is on my side? Who? Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. Throw her down, Jehu said. So they did. He threw her down, and some of her blood splattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. It's an inglorious death, obviously. Jehu went in and ate and drank. Take care of that cursed woman, he said, and bury her, for she was a king's daughter. But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull and her feet and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, this is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, on the plot of ground in Jezreel. Dogs will devour Jezreel's flesh, and Jezebel's body will be like the refuse on the ground in the plot at Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, this is Jezebel. The Lord Jesus Christ is using Jezebel's name for a reason. It's probably not the lady's name. But Jezebel died a very inglorious death. Because she was opposed to whose kingdom? To God's kingdom. And she came to an inglorious end. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, addressing the Jezebel of Thyatira, is saying to her, I've given her time to repent. But you're coming to an inglorious end. Suffering is coming upon you and upon your children. I would say this is probably her spiritual children. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And of course, I don't believe this is simply for Jezebel or for her followers in the church of Thyatira, but also for the church of Thyatira generally, but also for the church in the 21st century that is seated here in this room. Now, you might think that Jesus' judgments are so harsh. You might think that, right? You might think they're harsh. But let's say, men, that someone is coming to take away your daughter by force. What would your response be? To be passive or to be active? And if somebody attacked your daughter, what would your response be? Oh, it's okay. Your response most likely would be to use that violence that you have been given in order to suppress that attacker in order that attacker could not do harm to your daughter or to your wife or for the moms to your children? What would your response be if someone came to snatch your children away? I know what your mom's response is going to be. Whoo! Ain't going to be good. These are Jesus' children. These are Jesus' little ones. This is his church. This is his bride. If you come to kill, steal, and destroy my bride, my children, I will destroy you. The whole book of Revelation ends like that, doesn't it? And then with the saints ruling in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his bride. And he does not want his bride to tolerate these false teachers any longer. And in fact, he's going to act himself to bring it to an end. And we should stop tolerating teaching that leads the lambs to spiritual slaughter, shouldn't we? We shouldn't tolerate it anymore. We shouldn't tolerate these immoral teachings in the church that are trying to be normalized among us. They are leading people into destruction. And as a church, we cannot tolerate it. The Lord Jesus Christ does not tolerate it. Now, yes, we can love others, but we cannot tolerate these teachings within the church. We need to stop tolerating these teachings, because they lead lambs to spiritual slaughter. Instead, the Lord Jesus Christ says to the church of Thyatira, to those who do not hold to this woman's teaching or to Satan's so-called deep secrets, simply hold on to the timeless truths of the gospel until I return. Simply hold on. Cherish them. Apply them. Live them until I return. Do not go from the left or to the right. Follow the narrow path. Because you're living in a crooked generation. Don't you be crooked. Be straight. Because I redeemed you. I took your dead hearts and I made you alive to resurrect you to new life, to victorious life, to an overcoming life, not to conform to death. Isn't that what he's saying here? He doesn't want his church to be conformed to damnation. And I'm glad someone's willing to say it. The Lord Jesus Christ is willing to say it. Because those who live the lifestyles that so many people in the church are advocating will not enter or inherit the kingdom of heaven, as the Apostle Paul says, by the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But we have a lot of people saying, the Spirit says, no, it doesn't. He's never said that. He's never said that. You are falsely speaking. Yours is a tongue of lies. It does not come from the Spirit. It comes from the evil one. And we're not tolerating that teaching. Again, the teaching, you notice what I said? The teaching, that theology. The Lord Jesus Christ is always seeking to refine us because he loves us. And if you're a parent, you're doing the same thing, aren't you? Aren't you? Why do you correct your children? Because you want to refine them. You want them to live victorious lives, well-ordered lives. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants the same for his church, doesn't he? He wants the same for you. So don't conform yourselves to the idolatries and the immoralities of this generation. Instead, be perseverant. And I do like this because I know the church of Thyatira is a group of nobodies. I know in your notes I said no buddies, but nobodies is what I meant. Perseverant nobodies will rule. I do like how the Lord Jesus Christ ends this letter. He doesn't end it on that idea of judgment. He ends it on their inheritance, doesn't he? He doesn't end it in judgment. He ends it in their inheritance. And he's saying to the church of Thyatira, you perseverant nobodies will inherit everything. You're the ones that will rule. I mean, listen to this outlandish statement by the Lord Jesus Christ. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. And then he quotes Psalm 2. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He's speaking about himself and all who are united to him. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. This is an outlandish claim, isn't it? You will rule over the nations. Said to a bunch of nobodies. You will rule over the nations. Now, how can we actually rule over the nations ourselves? It's because you have been united to Christ, isn't it? But it's only for those who overcome, only for those who are victorious, only for those who keep trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, only in those who are constantly praying by the Spirit to be refined and to press on. They will rule all the nations. Of course, it's a work of God in them. And then Jesus ends that last, and I will also give him the morning star. I love that image. I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? What is he talking about? What is the morning star? Well, we know there was a prophecy. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, they prophesied by Balaam. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And that scepter, of course, is out of the tribe of Judah. And who came out of the tribe of Judah? Of course, there was David. And who was the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson of David? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is that scepter that has risen out of Judah. He is the bright morning sun. And listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1:19 says. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's interesting. And the morning star rises in your hearts. I do believe that's speaking about the resurrection. I do believe that's speaking about the last day. But then Jesus says, I will give him the morning star. And if you look in the book of Revelation, you will find the morning star in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, at the very end of the book. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Jesus says, I am the bright morning star. I will give you myself. See, the prize of the Christian life is not heaven. It's Jesus. It's God himself as the prize. I will give you myself. Where do we enact that drama that Jesus gave himself? Well, first we enact that drama in the Lord's Supper, don't we? And we take in his broken body and shed blood to remind us of the sacrifice that he paid to redeem us. But brothers and sisters, we will also partake of him. Not in bread and body, but we will partake of him in his presence as he gives himself to us. Because is he not the light of the city, of the new city, the new Jerusalem, which is simply the church, adorned beautifully for her bride coming down? And who's in the middle of that church? The bright morning star. And there is no need for a sun, for his glory fills the city. And his glory will fill our hearts, joy without end. And it's that joy that helps us to not tolerate evil, but to look for the fullness that is to come. That is only in the bright morning star, Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're thankful for the bright morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to us often with rebukes and corrections, but also great encouragements. Father, would we take those all in and by your Spirit apply them? cause us to walk the narrow path, not to tolerate evil in our lives, not to justify evil in our lives or in the culture, but rather to walk the narrow road that leads to life. Help us, O Holy Spirit. Help us, O Lord Jesus. Help us, O Father, that we might overcome and that we might, with fullness of heart, partake of the morning star, Jesus Christ. Father, bless your people as they go out to serve as witnesses to the morning star, Jesus Christ. Amen.